Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Though it was not in the bulletin of last week, we do have, the Lord willing, a Beatemiddag this Wednesday night, the Wednesday afternoon. Let us sing Psalter 48, stanzas 2, 3, and 4. Psalter 48, 2, 3, and 4. Let us turn to God's Word and read from the Epistle to the Galatians, the 5th chapter, Galatians 5, and then we sing after the scripture reading the 6th stanza of Psalter 423, stanza 6. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you, that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off who trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. We shall now confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, and may we then all say in our hearts, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Shall we pray? O merciful and good-doing God, it is for the second time this day that we in public prayer may approach thy holy throne, that we may come before thee as a congregation, and that we may bring our request unto thee. And our request and our petition is, O Lord, that thou wilt be in our midst tonight, and that we also may experience thy presence, that thou wilt make us to experience it in our midst as a congregation, but that we may also experience it in our personal life. Lord, how necessary it is that thou wilt dwell with us. But that is indeed not only necessary, but that is at the same time a thing which is utterly forfeited by us. We do not deserve, Lord, that thou wilt come and that thou wilt be in our midst and that thou wilt, through thy Spirit, bless thy word to our souls. O Lord, we must confess that we have forfeited all thy blessings, but certainly this blessing that thou wilt have dealings with us. It is a blessing indeed that we do receive food and drink, and that there are many things in our daily life in which we receive all the necessary provisions. But even that is not deserved, let alone those spiritual blessings by which our souls are instructed and saved. And yet, Lord, though we must confess that we do ask from thee an undeserved blessing, we yet beseech thee, for Christ's sake, be with us and come in our midst according to thine own promise. Lord Jesus, didst thou not promise that where there are two or three gathered in thy name, that thou then wilt be in the midst of them? And we have come together in thy name, O Lord. We are gathered together, not in our own name and upon our own authority, but we are come together because thou callest us. And thou callest us because thou hast a message for us. Thou dost desire to meet with us in the holy place and to convey thy word unto us. O Lord, and we have come here in the appointed way. Maybe many of us do not realize it, that when we assemble with the congregation, we come in the Lord's presence. But, Lord, that is indeed what thou hast said. And, oh, we realize that this is more than we can deserve. What a blessing it is that there is such a place where thou art willing to come in the midst of sinful people. What a blessing, O God, that thou, for reasons taken out of thyself, art willing to have dealings with those that are guilty and that deserve to be banished from thy sight. What a blessing that there is such a place where we in freedom may come under the ministration of the gospel. What a blessing that we are not deprived of these things, but that we may still have the opportunity to hear what is so necessary for our soul's well-being. Lord, thou art still mindful of us, and we pray that we may be deeply impressed by this undeserved mercy. It could be so otherwise. Our lives could have been cut off, or freedom of religion could have been taken away from us. In so many ways, we could have been deprived of the blessing and the privilege of hearing thy word. Could well be, O Lord, that thou hast that we would have been deprived from our sanity, from our ability to hear, that we could no longer listen, that we could no longer discern or understand, but we may be here, all of us in a reasonably good health, all of us with a certain degree of ability to hear and understand the word. We have our senses, we have our mind, and we are not deprived from all this. Lord, what a blessings we do receive already in so many ways. And now we pray, O God, that thou wilt fulfill that ancient promise, that thou, Lord Jesus, wilt be our teacher, that thou wilt be our prophet, that thou wilt give us through thy Spirit instructions which we will never be able to forget. And then press thy word upon our mind, press it upon our heart, and wilt thou deal with each of us individually. O Lord, we plead with thee that thou wilt be filled with compassion with those that are strangers to thy grace. Thou who hast come in this world and who hast lived for 33 years in the midst of a sinful generation, thou who hast suffered all these years and all the days of thy life, and who hast borne all the wrath of God against sin and the sinner, Lord, we pray that thou who hast done all of this be again filled with compassion, and that thou wilt show compassion unto those that are ignorant, those that have closed their hearts, those that are blind, those that have no knowledge of thy ways, those that do not know God, that do not know themselves, those that have never given it any serious thought that an eternity is waiting and that we all travel to an eternal destiny, those that have no idea of what it means to have an immortal soul, those that have no idea of what it means that there is a day coming that we must stand before that great white throne to give an account. Lord, remember them in thy mercy and bring them to that place where they begin to realize the need of their soul, and that still it is the day of salvation, and that today they may hear the call to repentance and faith. Oh, may they heed that call, and may they begin to seek salvation at the hands of a merciful God. Wilt thou do miracles then in our midst, O Lord? And press thy word so upon our hearts that we may not forget it. Wilt thou also remember thy people? Lord, thou knowest their needs. Tonight we may listen to a word of exhortation, a word in which thou tellest us that is indeed true for all of us, but especially for thy people it is so true that they must cease from their evil works and yield themselves to God, that he by his Spirit may work in their hearts. A word of exhortation for especially thy people, Lord, that they should learn to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Grant that that word may be preached clearly, but grant, O God, that it also may be applied by thy Holy Spirit, and that it may be practiced also after the church and the worship service is over, that we may not be hearers of the word only, but that we may be or become doers of the word, to so walk that thy name will not be blasphemed on our account, but that it may be honored and praised rather. Lord, wilt thou in mercy remember us, grant preacher and audience all what we stand in need of, and may it please thee to so look upon us in thy favor. Lord, we ask thee for the fulfillment of all our needs, also our physical needs. We do need indeed a heart which is able, which is ready to receive the word, but Lord, that all goes through our mind, and also our mind must be used to understand the word. Give us all the desire to listen, and even if the preaching may at times be a little difficult, even at times the preaching may speak about things that are not that easy to understand, Lord, wilt thou enable us to listen, and wilt thou give us desire to hear those things that are of the greatest importance for all of us.
Lord, we ask thee, will thou hear our request? And for Jesus' sake, grant our request. We pray again for the work in thy kingdom, for the coming of that kingdom, for the extension of it. We also ask that thou wilt break down the work of the evil one and all what he is designing to destroy thy work. O Lord, there is much indeed in the world under the instigation and the influence of the prince of evil, the Satan, who is thine adversary, who is the enemy of God and of all what God works. There is much that he designs, that there is much that he is doing to destroy thy work, to make the gospel powerless, and to make the spirit resisted by people. O Lord, Satan has power. Satan has great power. He has great wrath also. And we pray that we may be constantly aware of his devices, that we may flee from them, and that we may seek the remedy against them. We pray, O Lord, that thou in the midst of this world full of adversity, full of hostility, wilt yet reveal thy power, thy conquering power. Lord, thou art that horseman on the white horse. Thou art the one that, according to what thou hast said in thy word, wilt conquer and wilt continue to conquer. Thou hast done so. O Lord, there have been many already that have been brought into the kingdom. There have been many throughout all the ages that have been turned from death into life. And we praise thy name for all the work that has been done already. And we honor thee, O Lord, for all the conversions that thou hast wrought, and for all the miracles of grace that thou hast done already. But it is not enough, it's not sufficient to know for us that thou hast done so many miracles of thy grace in the past. We pray that we may see them happen also in our days, and that also in our time many may be drawn irresistibly, that they may bow under thy scepter, and that they may learn to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. May that be done in our midst, but may that be done worldwide, O Lord, to the farthest and remotest ends of the earth. And will thou glorify thyself in the bringing in of many who will eternally praise and magnify thee for the redemption worked on their behalf. O Lord, so glorify thyself in binding Satan and in destroying his work and diminishing his kingdom, to the end that the world may know that thou art the Savior, the King, the ruler, and that thou art glorious in all thy doings. Lord, keep us from sin. Protect us against harm and danger, especially harm and danger spiritually, so that we may be here in thy name, but also under thy favor, experiencing thy presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 385, all stanzas 3.
finishing in our study of the fourth commandment, the commandment concerning the Sabbath day, or rather the commandment that speaks about labor and rest. We have now come so far that we, I hope, have understood at least to a certain extent what the Lord expects us to do in the 6 days of the week, but also what he expects us to do on the day of rest. We have seen that the Sabbath day has been given by God as a day that is meant to be a day of blessedness. And to preserve the blessedness of that day, we must keep it holy. God has kept it, God has sanctified it, and the Lord has blessed it, and he expects from mankind that mankind will also keep it, and so preserve the blessedness of that day. But there is another aspect in the fourth commandment. Not only an aspect that tells us what we should and what we should not do on the first day of the week, but the Bible already tells us that the Sabbath is also meant to be a sign. It says in Exodus 31, verse 13, "Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you." So the Sabbath was meant by God to be a sign to the people of Israel, a sign by which they are reminded of the fact that the Lord is sanctifying them. This day then is a symbol, a sign. And I think it is proper what our catechism has done in explaining the fourth commandment in Lord's Day 38, question and answer 103. After, in the first place, an explanation has been given of what the Lord means us to do on the Sabbath day, there is also a second paragraph. And in the light of Scripture, this is very proper. Sure, this is not a literal interpretation and understanding of the fourth commandment, but certainly it is a scriptural understanding of it. Secondly, and then the Catechism also begins to speak about the Sabbath as a sign of even two things. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me. That is a sign that we must rest from our evil works. And then there is, in the second place, this significance in the Sabbath, that we thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. The Sabbath is a sign that we must live in such a way that we cease from our sins. And the Sabbath is also a sign of the eternal rest that the Lord is going to give to all his people after this life. In our two concluding messages on the fourth commandment, we tonight will look at this sign. The Sabbath is a sign that we must rest from our evil works. And hopefully, the Lord willing, we'll look at the Sabbath as a sign of the eternal rest. So for tonight we will concentrate on this second part of Lord's Day 38, and let me give also some biblical foundation to that statement as we find it in the Catechism. I think the same truth as we find it here expressed in the Catechism, we find in the Word of God itself in many places. I choose only one, and I'll give you that one text from Galatians chapter 5. Let us look at that as well and compare Scripture with the Catechism and the Catechism with Scripture to so speak and preach biblically. In Galatians 5 verse 16, we find the Apostle Paul say to the believers in Galatia, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Is that not the same thing? God by his Spirit work in us, and so we will cease from our sins, from our evil works. We will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now this is signified, this is symbolized in the Sabbath. See the connection? In the Sabbath day we must rest from our daily labors. Daily labors that may be lawful, but they are not lawful on the Sabbath day. On the Sabbath day we have to refuse to do those daily labors. We must rest from them. From the works of our hands, from the works of our mouth, as well as from the works of our mind. You remember still that instructive text in Isaiah 58 where the prophet says in connection with the Sabbath that we may not do our own ways, that we may not find our own pleasures, and that we may not speak our own things on the Lord's day. So we must rest from all the daily labors, whether done by hand or by mouth or by mind. But there are not only lawful works, there are also unlawful works. And these works may not be done not on Sunday, neither on other days. From them we must work, we must rest all the days of our life. Not only on the Sabbath, but continually. What are these unlawful works? They are the evil works, as we find them described in the Catechism. They are the lusts of the flesh, as we find them described in Galatians 5:16. And we can do these works also by our hands, as well as by the mouth, as well as by the mind. Sins we can commit with words, as well as works, as well as thoughts. And these evil works must be avoided continually. All the days of my life I must cease from them, flee from them, see a rest from them. And how can I rest from them? How can I cease from them? The Catechism tells me, shows me the way. Catechism refers to the Holy Spirit. To cease from my evil works, I must yield myself to God, that God by His Spirit may work in me. To not fulfill, I'm quoting from Paul now, to not fulfill the lust of the flesh, I must walk in the Spirit. Now let's try to understand this, and let's try to understand it practically, and if possible also experimentally. The Bible makes it very clear that there are evil works, and that those that are not born again, those that are natural men and women, boys and girls, live in sin. And they do fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Their mind is a carnal mind. And Romans 8:7 says that the carnal mind is enmity against God. And why is it enmity against God? Because it is not subject to the law of God. And that not being subject to the law of God, that disobedience to the law of God, shows clearly the enmity of the carnal mind. That's a terrible condition. A terrible condition. And that's the condition every man by nature is in. Let me give you some further description of what this carnal mind was, this natural state of man is. Paul in Ephesians 2 verse 3 says that man, the natural man, has his conversation in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. In Ephesians 4:22 it says, he says that the natural man is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And by implication he teaches in Romans 6 verse 12 that sin reigns in the body of the natural man. And that he obeys sin in the lusts of sin. In a word, man in his natural state, being not born again, is flesh. And that's the term Paul uses in Galatians 5:16. Flesh. What is flesh? It is not an innocent term. Flesh doesn't indicate that we are mortal creatures only, but flesh here in the Pauline epistles means that we are corrupt. We are under control and under the dominion of evil spirits. Flesh is that inbred corruption. Flesh does not consider what is right. Flesh does not consider what is good. But flesh is always looking for that which is pleasing the senses. Now that is, as I said already, a very terrible situation. A miserable reality. And this reality, this condition, causes us to be under God's judgment. And therefore, those that serve the flesh, those that fulfill the lust of the flesh, those that do not cease from their evil works, they are called children of wrath. Is that not a terrible thing, to be a child of wrath? To know that God is angry with the sinner because he fulfills the lust of the flesh? Let me give you in quotation what the Lord in his own word says about this. I'm quoting a few passages from Romans chapter 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Romans 2, verse 2. And in verse 5, the apostle says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And in the verses 8 and 9, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. You see, that's what God is, as it were, storing up in heaven for those that do evil. Wrath and indignation and tribulation and anguish, and those that fulfill the lust of the flesh, they are treasuring up unto themselves wrath against the day of wrath. Now they may think that it is pleasant to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now they may think it is a pleasing thing to have the lusts of the flesh gratified and satisfied. But God tells us in his word in unmistakable language that as long as we fulfill the lust of the flesh, we are saving in the bank of heaven wrath. We are treasuring up for ourselves God's anger. And that anger will come. The day of wrath will come. You see how imperative it is to flee from the wrath to come? How necessary it is to sound the note John the Baptist sounded in his preaching, flee from the wrath to come? You see how necessary it is that we learn to turn unto God and forsake the ways of sin, and how absolutely necessary that we seek God's grace so that our hearts may be renewed and we converted and we led by the Lord in the way of obedience. You see how necessary it is to heed that instruction from our catechism or the word of admonition in our text that we cease from sin. You see the necessity of repentance? Are you still in your sins? Are you still fulfilling the lust of the flesh? I know there are differences in degree. There are differences in sorts of attachment or addiction to sin. One is enslaved by this particular sin, and another is enslaved by another particular sin. Some are slaves of sin in a more gross, and others are slaves of sin in a more clean way. Some even seem to be blameless in the eyes of the world. Others are even in the eyes of the world of a notorious, they are notorious and prodigious sinners. But though there may be degrees, as to the differences as to the degree in sin, all those that are not renewed by the Holy Spirit, they walk after the lust of the flesh. And that inbred corruption is their guide. Well, whether you live in open sin or not, whether you are not ashamed to say that you are a sinner, or whether you try to cover it up by outward forms of decency, as long as you don't have the Spirit dwell within, you are children of wrath. And therefore, fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Oh, do not deceive yourselves in thinking that sin is not so serious and that the gratification of your lusts is pleasant. Don't deceive yourselves by thinking that the day of wrath will not come. It will come. And the Lord will come to take vengeance upon all the wicked that have turned to their own ways. And when that day comes, you will see how true it is what God's word has been saying unto you all along. And you will see it to your great astonishment and horror that you are one of those that have treasured up to yourself wrath. And then you will scream in your letter hand. But then there is no more remedy for your sins. Then nobody is able and willing to cure you from your mortal disease. Then the door is shut. And it does not matter whether you in that day will cry for mercy and knock at the gate, because as soon as the door is shut, it's not going to be open anymore. If you have despised the counsel of God, the Lord will not listen to your cries in the day of wrath, after the separation has been made between sheep and goats, after the Lord has spoken sentence, you must go to your eternal destiny. And how terrible it will be to find ourselves outside of the door. How terrible it must be to stand there in outer darkness and to be consigned to the place of torment and woe, where we will be eternally in the presence of devils and damned. Oh, why should you go there? Why must the Lord send sinners to that place? What reason does God have to curse them? God has this reason, that they have been children of wrath. And why were they children of wrath? Because they sinned. They broke God's holy law. They did evil in His sight. But if that must happen to you, that in the day of wrath you receive wrath, then now remember that you will receive that wrath as a sinner that, however, has been invited to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Today you may hear the gospel, and you have heard it more than once. But if you harden your heart and if you refuse to listen, and when you die in your unconverted state, my friend, you have no excuse. And God has no pardon for you in that day. If you now fulfill the lust of the flesh, you will always feel in soul and body the cravings of the flesh and never be satisfied. You will always have the gnawing of a wounded conscience and never be able to be delivered from it. Does not matter whether you live in open sin or whether you cover it up. As long as God is not in the center of your heart, as long as you trifle with the kingdom and the things of eternity and your immortal soul, as long as you are self-centered, seeking your own glory, as long as you are a stranger to the fear of God, you are outside of Christ, and you don't know what it is to walk in the Spirit. Listen to the admonition that comes to you. Cease from your evil work. Do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Turn unto God and break with your sins. Seek mercy at the hands of a living God. And know that if you don't do it, your end must be terrible. I don't say this to scare you only. I don't use tricks upon you. I'm not doing something, some pulpit rhetoric. But this is what God's own word tells us. Does not God himself say these things? And why does God urge these things upon us? Is it not that he seeks our salvation? Is it not because he intends to make us flee from the wrath of God? Does he not bind it in this way upon your and mine heart, that we must be in Christ, in God's own beloved Son, whom he has sent for the salvation of sinners? Then cease from your evil works. Listen to God's own pleadings. I'm quoting Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Turn ye from your evil ways, O house of Israel, for why would you die? Seek the Spirit's work. Seek the Spirit's grace. Beg from God that the Spirit may work in your heart powerfully, to cut you loose from your sinful lusts, to break in you the desires after evil, to open your eyes that you may begin to see the beauties of the service of the Lord, that you may begin to see the grace of God, that you may begin to see the preciousness of the Savior Jesus Christ. Remember, it may be the last time that you listen to the word of God. Remember that if you continue in your sins, sin is already strangling you. Sin is dragging you to that, so that you may perish in the pit forever and ever. And God in his mercy is calling you to your senses, calling you to the awareness that he has given his Son for a Savior of sinners. Oh, flee unto him and cease from your evil works. Do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But the words of our text have also significance for those that are God's people. Sure, we may hear in these words and also in the admonition of the catechism a word spoken to unconverted ones. A very urgent appeal to turn from their evil ways. But let us not forget that even in the first place, these words are meant to be understood and to be practiced by the people of God. Paul, obviously, is writing to the believers among the Galatians. And, of course, when we read the law of God in its proper context, especially in the context as it is placed in the catechism, then it is in the part of thankfulness, and then no doubt it is the people of God that are exhorted to cease from their evil works and to yield themselves unto God, that he through his Spirit may work in their hearts. Why is this? Well, no doubt because every true believer is under the obligation to walk in newness of life, to serve the Lord in uprightness of heart. And what does that imply? That implies obedience to all the commandments of God. Does not the Lord deserve to receive from his people all their love, all their devotion? Is this not the command of God, that we should love him with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength? That's what the Lord deserves to receive from his people, that they live unto him, that they do not serve sin, that they do not serve self, but that they seek his honor, his glory, that they walk in his ways in obedience and in love. Listen to another word of exhortation spoken, written by the same Apostle Paul. Let me quote from Romans 6. That's clearly a word of exhortation to the people of God. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you,
for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Well, that's what the Catechism presses upon us. That's what Galatians 5:16 also presses upon us. Walk in the Spirit. Don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But you say, I don't understand that. Because is the apostle speaking to believers, to God's people? Why then is it necessary that he speaks this type of admonitions? Do not God's people automatically avoid the path of sin? Is it not so that because of the great deliverance they have received and the great grace that has been bestowed upon us, they automatically have the desire to please the Lord and to walk in the Spirit? Well, it should be like that. But reality shows that it is not always like that. Far from it. And it is a sad thing that both the Bible teaches us and practice also shows that not only unbelievers walk after the flesh, but that sometimes, I must maybe even say oftentimes, also God's child is walking in a carnal manner. And it is for that reason that God's word again and again urges the people of God what their duty is and warn against the danger of fulfilling the lust of the flesh. But is there no difference then between believers and unbelievers? There is a difference. There is this difference that when the unbeliever walks after the flesh and fulfills the lust thereof, he does so because it is his nature to do it. Sin is his element, but that's not anymore so in the life of the believer. When the believer in whose life the Lord has worked grace and has given a new life, when he falls into sin, when he fulfills the lust of the flesh, when he lives in a carnal way, then it is not because sin is his element, it's not because it is habitually so that he always lives in sin. No, no, he has fallen in sin. Sometimes he has fallen into sin because he was taken by surprise. And that is not such a miracle, because sin is such a treacherous enemy and it comes with those sudden assaults and then it ensnares God's child. That was the case, for instance, with Peter. When he was not watchful and when he was not praying, then sin ensnared him and Peter became so afraid that he made use of a lie to save himself in the presence of the enemies. At other times, God's child falls into sin, and that is worse, not without deliberation. Then they have made provisions for the flesh, contrary to the advice of the Bible and contrary to the warning voice of their own conscience. Think of David when he was on the roof of his palace. He knew that he was doing wrong when he sent for Bathsheba. He knew that he was doing wrong. But he deliberately pushed aside the commandment of God because he wanted to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And yet we may not deny that David was God's child. What does this prove? It proves that in the life of God's children, the old man is not dead. You know what I mean when I speak about the old man? It is the natural man. When the new man in the hour of regeneration is created, that new man which is created after God, which again bears the image of God, when that new man is created, the old man, that man of sin, is not dead. He's still alive, and very much alive at times, and very powerful at that. And then the old man seeks to regain control, and the old man seeks to win control over the affections of the body and the soul. And there is no greater victory for the devil than when he, through the old man, can make God's child again fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Then Satan rejoices. And see, that flesh also in God's children remains importunate. It's always demanding the fulfillment of its desires. But you say, Is there no grace in the heart of God's children? Yes, there is grace. Now, should they not use that beginning, that principle of grace, to fight the temptation? Yes, they should. But that's not as easy as you think. There is grace in the heart, worked by the Holy Spirit. But that grace must be incited again and again. That grace must be stirred up. The Spirit must stir up the grace of God in the heart again and again. And otherwise, faith will be inactive. The Holy Spirit works faith initially, but he has to stir it up again and again. He has to make it alive again and again. It's not enough to have faith present. Faith must be active, and in order that it may be active, it must be activated by divine influences. You begin to see the need of continuing exhortations to live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. The exhortation to God's people that they should seek constantly, daily, deliberately to be under the control and the dominion of the Holy Spirit. For if they are controlled by the Holy Spirit, then at the same time the Spirit makes them flee from the lusts of the flesh and the influences of it. Well, congregation, this is then one of the practical applications of the commandment to hallow the Sabbath day. For that day is a sign between God and us. That day must be a day of rest, rest from our daily labors, and at the same time a sign that we should all the days of our life rest from our evil labors, and to that end that we may obtain this, we should yield ourselves unto the Lord and have God through his Spirit work in us. Do we take this aspect of the Word of God seriously? You that are God's people here in our midst, are you making serious work of this admonition? Is it something that is constantly in your mind, that you, for your own soul's sake, and also for the sake of the honor of God, should seek to flee from your evil works? Have you been made afraid of sin? Has sin being revealed unto you in its real nature as odious and heinous and ugly? Has sin lost its attractiveness already? It used to have attractiveness. Sin in this form, sin in the other form, it used to have attractiveness. But has it lost that attractiveness? Have you learned to see sin in its detestable character? And has it become your desire to be delivered from it? Not only from the penalty of sin. Do not be satisfied with being delivered from the penalty of sin. That's an important element, of course, that our sins may be forgiven and that the Lord is not going to recompense us, that the Lord is not going to bring judgment upon us because we are sinners. To be delivered from the penalty is a great blessing. But I hope you are not satisfied with being delivered from the penalty of sin. We must be delivered from sin itself, from the plague of our heart. Has that become hateful already? Have you learned to flee from it? Have you desired, and do you desire, to cease from evil works? But what can we do to cease from evil works? Can I make a decision and say, now from this day on I quit? I don't sin anymore? Well, I may say it, but it doesn't mean that I will not sin anymore. And if I think I can decide to stop sinning, I'm only displaying another root of evil, namely pride. Can we control our thoughts? Can we control our actions? We? Can we control our deeds, our words? Are we not all weak, and are not also God's children very weak? Is it not true that even the most holy among God's children have only a small beginning of the obedience that is required from them by God in his law? Do we not all fail many a time? No, it will not work for us when we make the resolution, today I'll stop sinning. That will never work. Even though we are strong-willed people, it will never work. Because sin is not something which we do after deliberation,
Sin is not something what we do after we have made plans to sin, but sin comes up out of the old man naturally. Then the old man can bring forth only evil fruits. What then must happen? We must learn to yield unto the Lord, that the Lord by his Spirit may work in us. We must learn to apply ourselves unto the Lord so that the Lord may keep us, so that the Lord may protect us, so that the Spirit may control us, so that the Spirit may guide us, and that we so may walk in the Spirit. For only if we walk in the Spirit, surrounded as it were by the Spirit, when the Spirit compasses us about, and when we so walk, covered, surrounded by the Spirit, then we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why is that so? Well, you know, when the Spirit works in a saving way in a man, then he influences that man's mind, then he influences that man's thought, and then he changes the delights and the desires of that man. And when there is some desire to commit sin, then the Spirit so influences the thought life and the mind and the affections that the attention is drawn away from sin and it is turned to something which is good and God-honoring. When the Spirit controls the mind, when the Spirit controls our spirit, then the Holy Spirit will also create some desire after holiness. And at the same time, he creates an aversion against that which is unholy and evil. When the Spirit works upon a sinner, he illumines the sinner's mind, makes him able to discern between good and evil. He influences the will of that man, and he makes him willing to do what God will. He makes him love God and the Lord's law. You see, when the Spirit operates in a man's life, then there is that walking in the Spirit. There is that being controlled by the Spirit. Then there is the guidance by the Spirit. What does that mean very practically? That the Holy Spirit takes the lead in the life of God's children. That he assists their will. He assists their decisions which they make with their will. And when, for instance, a temptation comes, and then the child of God is weak in temptation, then the Holy Spirit in the moment of temptation strengthens the soul, so influences the soul that the temptation begins to be harmless, that we begin to detect the evil design behind the temptation, and the temptation begins to lose its attractiveness and its desirability. And the Holy Spirit enlivens the hope and quickens the expectation and turns the eye of faith again to God and to his word and to that which is good. The Holy Spirit, for instance, in the moment of temptation can show us the great danger in the temptation. The Holy Spirit can also turn the eye to show us the Lord Jesus in his cross, in his sufferings. And then the question is raised in the mind, do you dare to sin against so much love? These are a few of these motions of the Holy Spirit in the life of God's children. Let me give you a biblical illustration. An illustration from the book of Genesis about a child of God and a young believer at that. I'm thinking of Joseph. And Joseph, about whom we read in chapter 39, and that he was in the house of Potiphar. And there was a place full of temptation for Joseph. He was an inexperienced Christian, as we may call him. Maybe he was 20 years of age, maybe even younger. But anyway, he was in that pagan house, in a place full of temptation. And what was more simple for him than to accept the proposal that was made unto him by the wife of Potiphar? He could find all sorts of excuses to cover his sins. And don't forget, Joseph was a young man, but even in his youth,
Certainly also our young people will understand what I say. He felt the desires and the lust of his flesh, also sexually. Who of us would have been amazed if he would have read in the Bible that Joseph fell in the hour of temptation? Even David, an experienced Christian, he fell. Then who could have blamed Joseph if he would have been weak and if he would have in his weakness fulfilled the lust of the flesh? But what does the Bible tell us? That Joseph refused to accept the proposal. Do you remember the words he spoke when he refused the proposal? He said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He immediately perceived that it was sin what was proposed unto him. And Joseph has been made afraid of sin. He has learned to detest and to hate sin. And he has learned to flee from it. But does he not know what the lusts of the flesh are? Sure he does. He does. But he also knows there is a God. And that God is a holy God. And Joseph knows that in his soul there is a great respect for this holy God. And for his laws. And because he loves and respects God, he has no desire to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. His old man has, sure. But at this time, Joseph is walking in the Spirit. Oh, it may well have flashed through his mind how beautiful an opportunity was offered unto him to gratify his lusts. But immediately, he rejected the thought. For God was before his eyes. God in his holiness. And he longed to please God instead of his flesh. But how could he stand in trial? Because, as I said, he was walking in the Spirit. Does the Lord not say in the second verse of this chapter already, "And the Lord was with Joseph"? Through his Spirit, the Lord was with him. And Joseph's heart was the residence of the Holy Spirit, and that Spirit made him see the ugliness of sin and the terrible consequences of sin. And the Spirit made him remember God. And the Spirit made him refuse to do anything against God's will. The Spirit made him say from the heart, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph was walking in the Spirit. And so he ceased from evil works, even though he was all alone in the pagan country. He had learned to yield himself unto God, that God might work through his Spirit upon him. That is a walk in the Spirit, congregation. And it is a blessed thing indeed if he may be so led by the Spirit, if he may so walk in the Spirit and so experience more and more the sweetness and the goodness of the Lord's service, then his yoke becomes easier. And his burden becomes all the more light. But if he live in carelessness, if he yet allow the flesh to rule, if he do not take the motions of the Holy Spirit seriously, if we are not so much concerned for a close life, if we allow ourselves certain liberties, also worldliness, we can suddenly be overcome and brought to the greatest misery. O people of God, walk circumspectly. Hate even the garment spotted by the flesh. Don't play carelessly with fire. Remember that we soon become victims of sin and the devil. And then we lose God's favor. And we lose his communion. And then his work in our life is obscured and hindered. And our day is turned into night. Listen to the admonition of the apostle. Walk in the Spirit. Yield yourselves unto the Lord, that he may work in you by his Spirit. But you say, how can I do that?
Well, is that your problem, really? You say, well, man is unable to do anything good. Is that your problem? If it is your problem that you do not know how to yield yourself unto the Lord, if it is your problem, tell the Lord about that problem. If you do not know how to open your heart that the Spirit may work in you, if that's your problem, tell the Lord about your problem. But don't be satisfied with saying a man cannot do anything and God must do it. If you say so, you have neither understood the demands of God nor your own misery and wickedness, though you speak as if you know your own inability, but you don't know it. If you do know it, you don't speak that language, but you are all the more in a hurry to flee unto the Lord, that He may protect you, that He may keep you under His protection. Have you seen your need? Have you seen that need in your life? Understood something of what it means by our sins to be separated from the Lord? Have you experienced the pain it causes in your soul when you are separated from God? Oh, seek to be close to the Lord. Yield yourselves unto Him. Walk in the Spirit. And do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen. We sing Psalter 40, stanzas 5 and 6. We pray that Thy word may indeed be of so much power in our life that we heed the admonition that came to us in this hour. That Thy people may walk in the Spirit, O God, that they may seek it with all their heart, that they may yield unto Thee, and that Thy Spirit may work in them. Control them, rule them, rule their affections, rule their thoughts, rule everything. O Lord, we pray that there may be a desire in the heart of Thy children and a desire strengthened day by day to live in Thy communion under Thy favor and not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And those that are not of Thy people, Lord, to them the command also came, and the command was at the same time a kind invitation. Why will you die? Turn ye, O house Israel. Why will ye die? Lord, we pray that that call may be understood and that there may be many who are brought to the awareness that outside of Christ there is only perdition. Make the Lord Jesus necessary. Make Him precious. Make His Spirit necessary. Make Him precious. Lord, now guide us in the week and in all the weekly and daily labors. We pray that Thou wilt remember us according to our needs and grant us all what we stand in need of. Grant us wisdom in our daily tasks. Grant us wisdom in the work, in the family, and wherever Thou hast given us a place,
And may we all look unto thee for the fulfillment of all our needs. Lord, remember also thy servant and we as a congregation as well in connection with the call that has been extended to him, that we all make it a matter of prayer and that we all may come to the throne of grace to hear and to hear what thou hast to speak and what thy will is. Lord, reveal that will and may thy will be done. We pray that thou wilt keep us from evil and from danger and from death, especially such a death for which we are not prepared. Lord, hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing Psalter 234, stanzas 3, 4, and 5. Doxology is 257, number 1. Now depart in peace and receive God's blessing, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
His name.